Well, welcome to this week's customized counterformational experiment. We are actively resisting the formation that is happening in your life. You are being formed, amen? You are being formed. You are being formed. There is no neutral ground. We've talked about that for 2 weeks. You are being formed. You're not as neutral and innocent in the matter as you think you are. You're getting pushed and pressed by voices and vices and everything around you, and you're being formed. But Jesus says, be counterformed. Be formed in your thinking and in your habits and in your meditations and in your free time. Be counterformed to be like Christ. And so many people with such a good heart. That's like Stephen said, if saying a prayer and accepting Jesus was the end of it, that'd be the end of it. You'd go be in heaven with Jesus. But that's the beginning of it. And so many people that we talk to over the years, decades worth of this, accept Jesus and we're super excited about it, and that's just kind of where it fizzles out. We don't get anywhere from there. But we end up looking actually less like Christ because we've got a world that looks less like Christ. So the way I explain it is this. Maybe I shared this in church. I don't think I did. But the way I like to think of it is we like to think we're just kind of neutral. But you guys, anyone ever been to a river? A river? Anyone ever been to a river? Any kind of river? None of you have ever been to a river. Am I speaking English today? Yeah. Does anyone know what a river is? Have you heard of a river? Okay. All right. So the deal is, let's imagine one end of a river, the down end of the stream or the river. That's where you don't want to go, right? That's being like the world. That's being self-centered. That's being me-focused. It's being satanic. It's all the things. We like to think of satanic. Here, let's just clarify this. We like to think of satanic as red horns and black masses and witchcraft. Satanic is just as much self as it is. You know what? I can't think of the name of it, but the Satanic Bible. A friend of mine had one in high school. And you know what the number one commandment in the Satanic Bible is? Just like the Bible has 10 commandments or whatever. Number one commandment of the Satanic Bible is. You would think it would be like, give glory to Beelzebul, or, you know, like, be evil as I am evil, you know, or something like that. You want to know what the number one commandment of the Satanic Bible is? Do what thou wilt. Seriously. I did it in the old King James, but because that's how I read it, but do what you want to do. The Satanic Bible, the goal of Satan in the Satanic Bible is do what you want to do. That's yucky. This wasn't in the notes. I don't know how we got on this. Church, how'd you get me on the Satanic Bible this morning? My word, what have you done to me? No, it's really true. So imagine at the downstream end of this thing is being like the world, being formed in the image of the world and all that the ruler of the kingdoms of the air has to do with our world right now. It's ugly. And imagine upstream, right, is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is not a perfect example. It doesn't exactly work like this, but we get in the river and we're swimming towards Jesus. All right, and it's happy. Everyone else is swimming along, right? We're swimming upstream. We're going upstream. And then sometimes you just get a little bit lazy, or you just forget to spend time with Jesus or be formed, doing the things that form us to shape us, praying, right? Fasting, going to church, worshiping, all those things that form us and shape us to be like having Christian friends, being in a Bible study, form our lives. It gets us closer to Jesus, gets us more to the image of Christ. And so we just stop for a second. Sometimes you just stop for a second. I don't know if you've ever been in a river and you stop for a second. What happens if you just stop for a second? You're not doing anything. I'm not sinning. I'm not being evil. I'm not loving Jesus. I do love Jesus. I do love him. I love God. You love God? I love God. Hallelujah. I love God. And you know what? Pretty soon, you're a mile down the river, and you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't run out and just kill someone or lust after something or be super greedy. You just weren't being formed for a minute. And there's always this pull. So that's what we're being passionate about in this series about being counterformed, is we need to be formed because you're already being formed. You can't just say, nah, I'm just going to skip the form. No, you are being formed. The world and all the voices around you and your family and your experiences and on and on and on we go, they're forming you. And often it's not to look like Christ. So we need to do the things to be formed to look like Jesus. That's what this series is about. We're talking about Jesus said, come and what? Follow me. I'll show you. Mark 1, 16 through 18. This is what we've been talking about for a couple of weeks. How do we follow Jesus? As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, say it with me. Follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and what? Followed him. Jesus said, come and follow me. Okay, let's look at another one. Jesus went on, this is Matthew 9:9. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. What did Jesus say? Follow me. Hey, everyone together. What did he say? Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. I want you to just picture this. Left his job. You know, I don't know what you do, you know, working wherever you're working at or going to school or whatever you do. Like, imagine someone coming along and like, hey, follow me. And you just, no 2 weeks notice, no final time card, just leave. They just left. They got up and they just left. They followed Jesus. And it was pretty astounding because rabbis, remember we talked about rabbis last time? Jesus was a rabbi, a master, a teacher. And so they only selected just a few people to follow them, right? And you had to go through all these, like religious rabbis. There were other people that had disciples, apprentices, but the religious rabbis, you had to memorize the entire Bible. It was just all these list of things that you had to do. And you had to pass a couple tests, and if you kept passing them, then finally they would choose you to be one of their apprentices, one of their disciples. And so I bet these fishermen and Matthew, the tax collector, who was hated by the Jews, like, because he was siding with the enemy, I bet they were just, wait, what, who, me? Jesus is like, come and be my disciple. Follow me. And I bet their heads just go, okay. And they just left. Just left their stuff. They just left their stuff and followed him. And you see that mimicked later where the disciples talk. Jesus, we've left all to follow you. And they really did. Like, they physically really did. They left all. Let's go to this. Look at John 10. John 10, 27. Jesus is talking here. And he says, and he was talking about being the good shepherd. And we condense this down. We'll just put one verse up there. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Part of being a sheep, bah. If you're going to be a sheep, it means you're following Jesus. Otherwise, you're not really a sheep, okay? Being a sheep means following Jesus. So here's the deal. Follow is an action word. So how do we follow? We do not have the capacity right now to physically leave our jobs or physically, like, Jesus is not here physically. He's here just as tangibly, though. Don't think that the spiritual is less. It's not. It's greater. Spiritual is greater. We think in physical. We think that's the realest realm. The spiritual is the realest realm. What happens in the spiritual gets played out in the natural. We just think the natural is everything. The natural is not. So, sorry to get off on that tangent, but Jesus is not here physically. You cannot, like, if there's a dude that walks by and says his name is Jesus and come and follow him, it's probably not true, okay? It's probably not really Jesus, right? I mean, you could ask him some questions or whatever, but I'm guessing it's probably an actor or something. So, how do we follow the Lord? It means that our lives are aligned with him, and so follow is an action word. Remember last time we said that Christian is mentioned in the Bible three times, and disciple or apprentice. Apprentice is like, I can't even remember what the number was, 239 times, or I don't know, lots more than three. So Jesus talked way less. Jesus didn't talk about you becoming a Christian at all, actually. He talked about you becoming an apprentice, a disciple, an apprentice, someone, a learner of another one, right? Where we give of our lives and we spend our lives learning of and becoming like the other person. an apprentice. So follow is an action word. And so some of us have been Christians. We've been believers for a long time. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Are you a follower? So this morning, are you a follower of Christ? Are you following Jesus? And before you just be like, yeah or no or gosh, I don't know, we're going to go through a list. And I want to let you know this morning that the goal of this list is not condemnation. The goal of this list is invitation. Okay? So it could be real easy for you to feel like you're just batting zero on this list, right? And that's not the point. The point is Christ wants you to follow him in all of these areas and 100 more that aren't listed, and that you can. You can follow Jesus in all these. So if we're, how about this? If I'm sitting here like this, and Jim or one of the Jims walks by and says, hey, come with me for a minute. Follow me. And I'd be like, all right, man, I'm with you. And I'm just going to sit in here. And they're already out by the coffee. And they're like, are you following me? And I'm like, yep. And then they get in the other room. I don't know. Anyone's ever been married and asked your wife to follow you? Like, no, that doesn't work. If I'm not getting up and actually moving and doing something, I look different when I'm following someone. Right? Than when I'm sitting. Like my actions are different. My mindset is different. My mental processes are different. What I'm focusing on is different. It's all different. So if you said, I'm going to be a Christian and nothing else is different in your life, odds are you are not following Jesus. I mean, that's just what we're trying to say. If nothing changed, then for sure, at the minimum, you're not following Jesus. Okay, and so we're going to look at this list here. How are you following Jesus? How about this? How about in your family? Are you following? Would someone be able to tell? Is there enough evidence amongst your family that you are actually following? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm asking, is there things in your life that would be different if, say, you weren't following Jesus? Would they be able to tell a difference? Would your family be able to tell of a difference if one day you just decided you were not going to follow Jesus anymore? Would there be any difference? So things like, are you being loving? Are you being honoring to those in your family? Are you putting them first? Are you gospel-centered in how you think about it? See what I mean? How about this? How about your free time? Would someone be able to deduce that you are a follower of Christ by what happens in your free time? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have fun. You should have fun. I think Jesus had a lot of fun. And our free time has been given for us to enjoy. But are you doing things that are unholy? Are you doing things? What happens when the demands of work or your family aren't there and all of a sudden you've got time to yourself? Good things happen or bad things happen? Are you following Christ? Does Jesus shape the values of your free time? How about this? Ooh, here, hey, no, let's talk about this one. Pastor, can we go on to the next one? We get mad when you talk about it. No, you guys don't. You're nice. But how about this? How about in your finances? Could someone, listen to me, and then just make a mad face like this right away. Just get it out of the way. Okay? Could someone tell that you're a follower of Jesus Christ purely by looking at your checkbook? You guys are very quiet this morning, but I don't feel like you have evil intentions towards me, so that's good. But I'm saying, if I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, not just a believer, but if I'm a follower of Christ, it's going to affect what I spend my money on. It's going to affect what I do in my free time. It doesn't mean that every time that I have some free time, I'm like, Jesus, you know what I'm saying? But I'm going to do things that are honoring to him. How about this? How about in the rest of your relationships? How about in your friendships, your extended family? Would they know that you're a follower of Jesus? Does anything change in how you treat them, how you think about them? How about this one? Ooh. How about el esposo? Are we Christ-like in our marriage? Does that reflect Jesus? Again, not condemnation, but invitation, right? This isn't a beat you up session. It's like if I had to weigh these out, Is there evidence? That's what I'm asking this morning. Is there evidence of me following Christ that shows up in my marriage? I would hope there is, but let's analyze it. You know, let's ask ourselves, is there? How about this? Well, you know, I've heard this before. Me and Jesus, that's our deal. Work is its own deal, because you got to be cutthroat. And people are unscrupulous, and they end up getting arrested, and they're doing shameful things at work. We always told our kids, show up early and stay late. Yep. Show up or be at work for 10 minutes before you clock in, and clock out and don't leave right away. Like, that's honoring your employer. Why would you not do that? Well, right? That's whatever you're going to tell me about that, whatever response there is about that, it has something to do with, but I, right? And what is the first commandment of the Satanic Bible? Yeah, you do what you want to do. We're swinging both bats and both barrels today. Not to get you mad. We want to get you conformed to Jesus' image, right? So how about when you go to work? You taking things because they're a big company and they're not ever going to miss it, and you gave extra time anyways? As long as you guys are mad at me already, I'm just kicking you when you don't, right? We're just going to take it all the way. You speak evil of your boss? Are you being unscrupulous? Are you cutting corners? How about this one? It seems odd talking about our faith. How is your faith in your faith? But in your spiritual practices, are you just kind of phoning it in? Do you crack the Bible open just so you can read six words and say, God, I did it, right? Are we following Jesus? Are we searching the scriptures? Are we learning? When's the last time you learned something? Like, you're here this morning, so I'm preaching to the choir, right? But when's the last time you learned, you had a revelation of God, either from the Word of God or from some kind of preacher somewhere, or from, you know, a friend or a Bible study or a Christian song? Are you spending time in worship, or are you just kind of, eh? Are you following Jesus in your actual faith practices? So let's look at, Jesus was a rabbi, and rabbis had disciples, or apprentices would be a word that's probably a little closer to our English words. Goals of an apprentice. Back then, 2,000 years ago, and it's the same goals that are today if you're going to be an apprentice, but especially back then in the context of Jesus saying these words, come and be my apprentice. And he said it all the time, talked about being an apprentice hundreds of times, didn't actually ever talk about being a Christian. So talked about more than being a believer, talked about being a follower. So the goals of being a follower, an apprentice, is this. In the context of a rabbi, there's three goals. And they kind of all happen kind of somewhat simultaneously, but they're kind of stages. But you need to be with your rabbi. Pretty hard. We talked about this last time. Pretty hard to be an apprentice. Like, you just write your name on your shirt, you know, your work shirt. I'm an apprentice, right? You go to the plumbing job site, and you're just like, just check it in. I'm an apprentice. It's good to see you. And you drive away. You won't be an apprentice long. Like, you need to be there. You need to show up, right? And goal number one is be with your rabbi. Number two is be like your rabbi. So I was listening to some videos on some historical context on this. They learned to talk like their rabbis talked. They learned to, anyone ever been around someone a lot and you start talking like them, you start kind of acting like them? Anyone been married for 10 years, right? You start acting like each other. You be with them, and then you end up being like them, and then you do what your rabbi did. That was the ultimate goal, is that you eventually were launched into your own rabbi-ness-ship, whatever, and you got your own disciples, and that's how it went. And that's the illustration that Jesus used, one of them, for us to be followers of him. And so it looks like this. The goals of being an apprentice with Jesus is being with Jesus, being like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. Does that sound at all familiar? It seems like if you read your scriptures at all, you're going to see all of these, and kind of in that order. Hey, come and be with me. All right. And then they started to be like him. And when they weren't, he would correct them. Oh, why are you so dull? I don't know. That makes me laugh. It evidently doesn't make you laugh. I don't know. I get a kick out of that. The humanity of the scriptures. And Jesus would look at the disciples, why are you so dull? Our word today, we would use dumb. Why are you being so dumb? Why is your light bulb not turning on here? And so today we're going to talk just a little bit about that first one, being with Jesus. Being with Jesus. Here's a verse. John 12, verse 26 says this. Jesus is saying, anyone who wants to serve me must follow me because my servants must be where I am. And that is so important. Now it's hard for us conceptually because we can't physically go follow Jesus. Or we could fall so back on the other way of the idea that, well, God's everywhere. So I'm just with God everywhere. Right, but there's levels of that. God also inhabits the presence of his people. God also says in the scripture, where two or more are gathered in his name. Like there's all these levels of God's presence. And so our goal is to find Jesus every day and to intentional. So all these other things, media and your friends and the world and the kids and the school bus and I don't care, whatever, the pressures of life, all of these things are forming you, but it's unintentional. Jesus wants you to step into intentional on purpose formation. So the goal number one was being with your rabbi. And so physically, before Jesus was crucified, his disciples were with him. They were physically with him. And so everyone knew that if you were following a rabbi, everyone knew that goal number one was to be with them. You went with them. That's like they got up. They left their nets. They left their tax collector booth. They were physically with him. You need to see how Jesus sweats. How does he act when a rabbit runs across the road? What does he do when the trees are blossoming? You need to be with Jesus. That was your number one goal, is to be with him. Right? We're learning, yes, but you got to get the first goal. You can't get to the second and third goal if you're not with him. So they made every effort to be with him. Oh, my feet are getting tired, but I gotta keep up because I've got to be with him. And there's a funny, it's not funny, but it sounds weird, but a blessing, and I'm going to put it up on the screen there in a second. There was a blessing because the intention of these people's hearts was to be with them and to end up being like them and eventually do what they did. So the goal number one was to be with them, and they were passionate about it. And here's a blessing. Here's an ancient Jewish blessing. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And that sounds funny, but it means may your heart be so inclined to be a learner that as you're walking down the streets, as your rabbi is teaching in the synagogues and you're following him into the alleyways, as your rabbi is ministering to people out in the crowds and he's going to eat in the market, that you're so close to him that the dust that falls on you is what comes from his feet. And that was a blessing. And that's the blessing that I would pray for you guys. May you guys be covered in the dust of Jesus' feet. May you be so close to him that as life churns up, the dust that settles is the dust that he's causing right near you. That we're so near to him. We can hear his heartbeat. We smell him. We see him. We know him. We understand him. It's being with Jesus. John Mark Comer is going to explain a couple things here. He says this. The first and primary goal of apprenticeship to Jesus is learning to live in a constant state of awareness and of connection to the Holy Spirit. This is the first and most important goal of apprenticeship to Jesus. It's to be with him, to spend every waking moment aware of his presence and attentive to his voice. Now that, like, you read that, and I can see about 70% of you going, yeah, good luck. You ever been inside this head? Right? And that's what we're going to end up talking about, the practices. That's what the practices are for, to retrain us. But the goal is this, right? There isn't a lot of practical application here, but this is the goal. It's to be with us, be with him. It's to spend our moments thinking of his presence and aware of him and attentive to his voice. And so what could that look like? You guys ever, we talk about him quite a bit, actually, Brother Lawrence from years ago and practicing the presence. It's anytime we talk about this stuff, I've always got to bring up Brother Lawrence because that's what he got famous for. He wasn't necessarily a monk even, he was a dishwasher. And he found such joy in the presence of the Lord that he was able to find God, and he didn't have to go to a special place or do a special thing. Like, he just leaned into the knowledge that God was with him. And we talk about this, anytime we're talking about this, has anyone ever been in a conversation where the other person's on their cell phone? I don't mean you're talking, I mean you're sitting in a restaurant, and the other person's, yep, nope. They measured, I just watched a video where they were measuring people's brains, and the anxiety level and frustration, I don't know, whatever, hormone release or whatever. And it was crazy, the level of connection. When people would just look at their phones a little bit. If you ever think you just, I'm the offender in this, because I'll do that. Like, I'm really interested in the conversation, but a thing just buzzed, and I need to make sure it wasn't something really important, because I'm pretty important. Give me a break. And so I'll just check real quick, but I'm like. And I am tuned in, but I was watching on this video, and it's offensive, and like, you don't feel like it is. And so we can be right there, and Jesus is right here. He's with you, right? I'll never leave you or forsake you. But a lot of us are just on our cell phones. I'm speaking metaphorically, but some of you just physically, like literally, we're just on our phones. What if, and we're not doing a whole lot of practical today, but what if tomorrow? What if today? Right, you're in church today, so we're recognizing the presence of Jesus. We're acknowledging him. We're worshiping. What if you woke up tomorrow? I don't know. What's the first thing you do when you wake up? This is not a trick question, and it would be different all across the week. I'm not expecting 20 of you to shout it out, but, you know, get out of your bed. You brush your teeth, maybe, or you, I don't know, go eat an orange. I don't know. I don't know what the first thing you do is. What if tomorrow? What if the first thing you did? What if? Say what if. What if the first thing you did tomorrow could, this could never happen, but what if 80% of us left here tomorrow, first thing we did when we pulled back the covers, we sat on the edge of our bed, thank you, Jesus, that you've given me another day to live. God, I just want to invite you into this moment as you're putting your slippers on, or I don't know what people do. I don't really want to know, because that's in your privacy of your bedroom. So you will get to where you're out and moving out into the kitchen, right? And what if, and that took 45 seconds, but we invited the Lord into that moment. What if, before you even pray for your food, what if as you're getting your bowl down for your cereal or your frying pan out, what if? What if you're like, God, I'm so glad that we have food in our fridge. That is so awesome. What if you're just cultivating thankfulness? And these are all just practices, right? What if? What if I'm driving on the way to work? I don't know what your routine or your habit is. Maybe you're cranking Bon Jovi. I don't know what you do on the way to work. I hope not, but maybe. You know, maybe it's to have praise and worship on. But if it isn't, what if you just flip the Christian radio station on for just, what? You know, you got a half hour drive, and I don't know if I can listen to that for a half hour. What if you did it for 5 minutes? Do you know what I'm saying? What if just throughout the day, it's like Steve said a year ago, he put a new practice in of praying the Lord's Prayer, just little parts of the Lord's Prayer at different times during the day. That's a practice. It's a habit. What if we ended our day instead of just kissing our wife or our husband goodnight or just petting the cat and drifting off to sleep? What if we laid there and we just recounted how God was with us during the day? All the things I'm saying, each one of them takes under 1 or 2 minutes. But you've given God five, or just in this little example here, you've given God 5 or 6 opportunities to hear his voice, for you to commune with him, to be close to him, right? You recognizing that? Is that making sense? Here's what I'm trying to illustrate, is what we're trying to do. I made a graphic for you guys, because I know some of you guys like graphics, and I'm a graphic person. I like this. The person on the left is who we're talking to this morning. And man, you love Jesus on Sunday mornings, right? And it's not that you don't love Jesus, but the pretty much all that God gets is I'll go to church once in a while. And that's a good thing. That's better than not going to church. Praise God. Right? But maybe I kind of just do that. And what Jesus is saying is, he's not just asking you to be a believer and gather with a bunch of other believers that believe something. He's asking you to be a believer in the old sense of the word. Believer is a doer. So your life should change. So the guy on the right, the king represents the king and his kingdom, that the kingdom of God wants to invade our life on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. All days ending in a Y, Jesus wants to show up in your life. Right? And he wants you to continually be formed into the image of Jesus, not just from 9 to 10 on a Sunday morning, but on Wednesday afternoon and Tuesday evening and Friday in the middle of the night as the Lord wakes you up and you're just communing with him. The Lord wants to be near and he wants you to be with Jesus, where you begin to be shaped. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 15. You guys know this. Remain, or some versions say abide. Say abide. That's kind of an old English word. We don't really use. And Jim, where dost thou abide? You know, we don't really talk like that anymore. It's an old English word. But remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You can't bear good fruit by yourself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Who are we talking? Who's the me? That's Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide, remain in me, and I abide or remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's look at this word, abide. Abide, it's the Greek word meno. It means to remain or to stay or to dwell or to make your home in. Make your home in. John Mark has, like, this verse has, it's always intrigued me, but it's also troubled me, because I'm like, what does that mean? John Mark, I think, has some of the most powerful commentary on this that I've ever read in my life. Maybe you've read some other or seen some other, or maybe you're just a lot smarter than me. Fact is, you could just be a lot smarter than me. I think we're going to just put that one out there and say that's probably true, but like, I've always struggled, like, what do we actually mean by that? He says this, John Mark says, Jesus isn't, with abiding, he's not asking you to do something that you're not already doing. All of us are abiding. The question isn't, are you abiding? The question is, what are you abiding in? And so powerful. I think this next slide, the next group of slides, but this next slide, he's going to explain what he means by that. And I think it's one of the most powerful explanations I've ever heard about abiding. He says this. He said, all of us have a source that we're rooted in, a kind of default setting that we return to. I love his phrasing here, an emotional home. It's where your mind goes when it's not busy with tasks. It's where your feelings go when you need comfort and solace. It's where our bodies go when we have free time. It's where our money goes after we pay the bills. We'll make our home somewhere. The question is, where? And this matters because whatever we abide in will determine the fruit of our lives for good or for ill. This is, guys, like, I know this just sounds like a bunch of words this morning, but this is so good. It's this, where do I always come back to? Where's your safe place, right? Where in your heart, internally, where's your, we all have a resting face. Mine looks kind of grumpy. Like, you ever tried to, now you can't because you're kind of smiling, but have you ever tried to not have any, like, just kind of not, you know, like your resting face, right? Some people have a resting face that's just, it's vibrant. Mine isn't. But your resting soul, where's your rest, where do you find, like, where's ground zero for you? Where do you find your comfort and your, and is it, you can take that comfort from so many things. I've got another slide that will, this sounds kind of vague. I know, I get it. But after I show you this next slide, what I'm saying now will actually make a little bit more sense. He says this, if we're rooted or if we're finding our home, if we abide in the infinite scroll of social media, it will form us likely into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. Amen and amen. That is so true. If we are abiding or rooted in the endless queues of our streaming platforms of choice, they will form us too, likely into people who are lustful, restless, and bored, never present, never in this moment of what's going on right now. If we are abiding or we're rooted in the pursuit of hedonism, that means pleasure, another drink, another toke, another hookup to take the edge off the pain and let us find a moment's peace, that will form us as well, likely into people who are compulsive, addictive, and running from our pain, and at the same time, running from our healing. Like, do you see kind of what he's saying? Where are you finding your home? Where are you finding your comfort? Where are you finding your safe place? If it's in one of these, that's what it's going to get you. And it's not pretty. We were actually just kind of having a conversation about that last night, us and the ladies. His next slide says this: but if we're abiding or rooted in the inner life of God, that will also form us. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit in our life: love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here's some questions. Where is your emotional home? What do you return to in the quiet moments? Where do you go to find your solace and joy? And I love this last one. What would it look like for you to make your home inside God? And I get it if that sounds like foreign language to you this morning. I'm not trying for it to be heady. I don't mean for it to be weird. It's spiritual things, though. So there's no way to really dumb it down much more. Where does your heart go to be at rest? If your heart goes to somewhere to be at rest other than Christ, then you're going to end up with fruit that looks like something other than Christ. But if we can find a way, and I know it sounds, wow, what does that mean, being abiding in the inner life of God? It means putting these practices into our life where we're constantly aware of Him. And that takes practice. It takes intentionality, because the world is forming you all the time. You're always hearing opinions and streams and scrolls and everything else. And Jesus is just this little voice in the background. Hey, my child, I love you so much. Come be with me. And we're like, huh, what? Did someone say something? Oh, no. And right? The voice of Jesus gets drowned out unless we're intentional about making that happen. Daniel Siegel, he's a psychologist, I think he was, says this: where attention goes, neural firing flows and neural connection grows. In other words, we become like what we pay attention to. What you spend time with is what you're going to become like. And so Jesus said, you need to be with me. Recognize me. Create openings for me in your life is what Jesus is calling for us. Create openings in the Word of God, in worship, in our friendships. Let's talk about the Lord. That's why there's verses in the New Testament that seem unattainable. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But what if we actually did that? What if it would stir this awareness of the Lord is good, God is good all the time? Oh, like we would constantly have this awareness of God doing God things. Let's finish with this slide here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, say contemplate. Give it your all, because this is our last slide today. We're done after this. Say contemplate. Contemplate. Thank you for that zeal, right? And it means to meditate on, think about, contemplate the Lord's glory. You're being transformed. The contemplators are the people that get transformed. When you contemplate the Lord, when you spin around the Lord's glory in your head, in your mind, in your soul, in your heart, when the glory of Jesus becomes your resting face in your soul, when that becomes ground zero, the safe place for me, you begin to be transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How many would want to have more of God's glory in your life? Doesn't that sound appealing? More of His presence, more of His favor, more of His goodness, more of His character, more of His life animating me, more of His power to live out this life in an ever-darkening world. But we're being transformed as we contemplate. And if you're going to contemplate, that means you need to slow down. If you're running at a rabbit's pace, if you're on the hamster wheel, it's hard to contemplate because you're just doing the next thing. You're doing the next thing. You're doing the next thing. So there's all these practices that get us to slow down a little bit. Just one last story. We're done. I got a friend of mine, and she's a squirrel on crack. I mean, she just is. Man, up three trees and down one. Like, it just, like, makes gym look sedentary. This is all about the gyms this morning. I'm just going back and forth from gym to gym, right? And it's just, she's just like, she's got seven ideas by the time you've even reiterated her words about the first idea she just told you about. She's got six more that are just, oh, what about this? What if we could do that? Oh, how about if we, wah! And she'll do them too. She'll just be off and running. Wait, we haven't even, oh, where'd you go? Okay, you're gone. And so she's just, and she's older than me. And she's just, she's been like this her whole life. Just bam, wow, right, woo, right? Just a whoo. You just need to take a break after you spend some time talking with her. Just amazing. She's amazing. She just loves Jesus. Amazing. And so she said the other day, she said, I hate dishes. I hate dishes. I hate doing it. Anyone else hate doing dishes? I hate dishes. You won't raise your hand. You're going to feel like you're going to get yelled at or something. She said, I hate doing dishes. And I think part of it is because you're locked in there and you can't, like if you're doing dishes, you put your hands in the water. You just got to stay there, right? You're just stuck. You can't go do other stuff. And maybe she just hates doing dishes. I don't know. But just, she was a whole bunch of us there, and she was talking to all of us. She's like, I hate doing dishes. She's like, oh, have you guys ever heard of this book? And so she pulled out this book, and it's called Slowing Down to the Pace of Joy. She's like, this is such a good book. Slowing down to the, or to the speed of joy. Slowing down to the speed of joy. Slowing down to the speed of joy. And she's like, that was the book. I read that book. That's what I needed. She's like, and I thought I'd give it the big test. I read the book and it's just like, I learned so much. I learned so much about me and so much about God. She's like, I thought I'd put it to the test. Dishes. She's like, all right, I'm going to find joy. And that's Brother Lawrence. That's Brother Lawrence right there. She said, I'm going to find joy. But you cannot find joy fastly. You find joy slowly. So you've got to contemplate the Lord's glory. So she's like, dishes. She said, I stuck my hands in the water and I intentionally, on purpose. Because formation happens whether you're doing it or not. Intentional formation is the good stuff. Unintentional formation, you're just going downstream to junk land, right? Intentional formation. She said, stuck my hands in the water. I wanted to get crabby. And she said, nope, I'm slowing down and I'm going to have joy. She said, I looked out the window and I'd never noticed before how beautiful my view was. Oh, darn it. Thought I could do this without getting emotional. How did I miss this? She's like, I'm standing here. I am feeling really good. I've had days where I wasn't feeling really good. Thank you, Jesus. Then I'm feeling really strong. And I thought, why are my dishes dirty? It's because we just had a huge meal with my big family, and they were all here. Thank you, God, that we got to eat. She said, I found so much joy in slowing down to do my dishes. God showed up when I started to contemplate him. She said, and it changed my heart. It changed what was going on. Started to be formed to be like Jesus. And now I know him so much more. How cool is that? I'll have to tell her I used her story. Slowing down to the speed of joy. But it's being with Jesus. It's finding 1,001 moments during your day to invite Jesus in to your dishes and feeding the dog and biting my tongue with my spouse. Because I want to really say something, but I'm going to invite Jesus to give me self-control right now. And loving my kids. I was talking with another dad this week about like being intentional, getting up off our chair and getting on the floor with our kids. Like, that's hard sometimes, but being intentional. Like, Jesus, I don't want to do this, but I get to do this. How cool I get to do this. Show up in this moment. Thank you, Jesus, that my kids are here and healthy and that I get to play with them. How beautiful is that? Right? Amen? Let's be done. I hope that you got a nugget out of that because I think that's some pretty powerful stuff. Where's your home? Where does your heart settle back into? Let's find ways to make that Jesus so that we always settle back into Jesus. We're always finding ways to come back to Jesus. Amen? Lord, let's bless these people today. In your name, I pray that they would walk in the favor of the Lord. I pray that we would learn 1,001 ways to bring an invitation to you, Holy Spirit, to show up in our lives every single day, to change us as we contemplate, as we behold you, God, as we look to Jesus, you transform us into your image, God. And we thank you for the blessings of the Lord today. And I bless these people in your name. Amen.